Would you open your Bibles with me this morning to John chapter 14? John chapter 14, and we have been in the book of John for some time now, and today we're going to spend a little bit of time in John chapter 14. When you hear the word home, what do you think of? When you hear the word home, what does that mean to you? Maybe home is a particular place. Maybe home is a particular place where you have spent years of your life. Maybe home is a place that is special to you, partly because of the place, but maybe also partly because of the people who inhabit that place with you. Or maybe when I say the word home, maybe there's a sense of longing or discontent, a yearning for something that maybe you felt like never really happened or never really clicked. Like, you know, I wish there was a place that felt like that, or I wish I did have people that made me feel like that, but I just don't get that sense. You know, I remember when I think of home, I remember when I was 19, my family packing up and leaving really the only home that I had ever known. We moved there when I was 5, and so for most of my childhood years growing up, going to college, like, this was the place that I knew as home. And so packing up, putting our belongings together, thinking about going to a different place raises certain questions in your mind. This felt like home. This is the home that I've known. But now change is happening. Will I ever really feel at home again? Will I feel at home again? And maybe you've experienced something like that. Maybe you've experienced something like that multiple times over the course of your life. But what we find in John 14 today is Jesus helping his disciples to wrestle with this question: change is coming. Change is coming. And so in some ways it might seem strange that we looked at the end of John and now we're kind of bouncing back to John chapter 14. But John chapter 14 through 17, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He's preparing them for the fact that he is going away. He's about to die. And even though he will be resurrected, he is going away. In other words, everything is about to change. Everything is about to change. And so you can imagine the disciples thinking to themselves, wait a second, we've left everything to follow Jesus. We went through this one change. We've spent 3 years with him, and now he's telling us everything is going to change again. So how will this ever feel like home? How will we know what we're supposed to do? Everything's going to be different, so how can we go forward? And so what we find in John 14 through 17, and specifically in our text today, is Jesus helping his disciples to understand what it means to move forward even after Jesus has been raised, and even after Jesus has gone away. How are they going to live? How are they going to move forward? And so if you have your Bibles, we will pick up in the middle of John chapter 14, starting in verse 15 and read through verse 31. Jesus says, "If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus replied, If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. If these words you hear are not my own, they belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives, but do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I'm going to my Father, for the Father is greater than I. But I've told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me, but the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. This is the word of the Lord. Now, as we approach this text, and maybe I should have earlier in the week kind of sent an email and warned you, like, read this about 5 or 6 times, because when I first read this text, I felt like my mind was bouncing all around, trying to understand all the prepositions and who's in who and what and who's loving who and how and all over the place. In fact, I even considered for a while breaking out an old school projector and trying to diagram something on the screen up here. Just to wrap my own mind around it and try to figure out what's going on in this particular text. But I want to try to, in some sense, make sense of all the movement, of all the back and forth, of all the interesting stuff that Jesus says here, to try to get clarity on what exactly he's helping his disciples to see in this passage and what exactly he wants us to see about how it is that we move forward. How is it that we are resurrection people, people who live in light of who Jesus is for us. And so as we look at this text, the first thing that I want us to observe here is the command of Jesus. The command of Jesus. And so in verse 15, he says, If you love me, you will obey what I command. If you love me, you will obey what I command. What does Jesus command? It sounds pretty general, but if we pay attention to the book of John in particular, what does Jesus command? Well, the content of his command is this: love one another as I have loved you. Love one another as I have loved you. And so we find this in the passage before our text and in the passage after, in John 13, 34, after washing his disciples' feet, after taking on the form of a servant and bending low to show them his love for them, he says in verse 34 of chapter 13, A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Now notice what Jesus does here. He tweaks a little bit this idea, love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. He doesn't just say, love your neighbor in the same way that you would want to be loved. Love your neighbor in the same way that you would treat yourself. He says, look at me. Look at my love. That is supposed to be the pattern for your love to one another. Taking this form of a servant, bending low to love each other as I have loved you. We see Jesus repeating this again in chapter 15, verse 12. Next week, Aaron Wetzel is going to look at this passage, but we find him again saying in 15:12, My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. And so Jesus is focusing his disciples on this call and this command to love each other as I have loved you. Now notice in verse 15, we start to see that the content of this command is to love each other, But why? Or what's going on behind this? We find the presupposition of this command in the very first phrase of verse 15. Jesus says, if, this is how this starts out, if you love me, you will obey what I command. If you love me, then you will love one another as I have loved you. So there's this logical connection that says what comes prior, what comes first before I can love one another is that I love Jesus. Now, as I look at this phrase, if you love me, you will obey what I command. If you love me, you will love one another. Something strikes me as absent from this whole command. Something strikes me as absent from this whole way of phrasing it. And what's absent here is that Jesus doesn't say one word about the worthiness of the recipient of this love. Did you catch that? He doesn't say one word about, he doesn't say, you know, if somebody strikes you as a good enough, a kind enough, a caring person, if somebody strikes you as somebody is having potential, somebody is as maybe being a pretty good follower of me, then you should love them. Then you should keep my command. Notice, instead, Jesus ties this with this presupposition. He says, this presupposition, this basis for you obeying this command has nothing to do with you, and it has nothing to do with the recipient of this love, but it has everything to do with me. If you love me, you will obey what I command. All right, so that's easy enough, right? If we just love Jesus, then we'll love each other, and it's all good. Right? Does anybody read this and like, oh, shoot. Like, this is what he is commanding here, because if I know anything about myself, it's that I really, really struggle to love other people, and I really, really struggle to love Jesus in the way that I should. And so, in fact, it's almost if we were to kind of glance over this passage quickly, it might lend toward this kind of a very kind of legalistic, I need to work really, really hard to love other people better so I can prove my love to Jesus. And I will tell you, if you try to do that, it will work for a while, but you'll end up despairing, not just about how well you can love other people, but whether you really love Jesus. And so this is where we have to understand what's central here is that the power to follow this command comes from the Holy Spirit. In this whole text, John 14 to 17, Jesus, as he thinks about the change that his disciples are going to experience and the difficult road that they have ahead, he promises to them that he will not leave them alone. He says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another counselor. The term counselor might hit your ears a little bit strange. Another way simply to translate this is another helper, someone who will empower you to do what I've commanded. Augustine, in the 4th century, said this in one of his prayers. He said to God, command what you will, but give what you command. Command what you will, but give what you command. In other words, Jesus is saying, if you love me, keep my commands. Okay, that's fine, command that. But give me the ability, give me the strength to do this, because if you don't give me the ability to do it, I can't do it. And so what we see here is that Jesus is not leaving his followers alone. He is sending the Holy Spirit so that even though in some sense everything is going to change, they will have the power and the strength to live out what he is calling them to do. So Jesus is leaving. Jesus is leaving. How is this going to feel like home? How is the Holy Spirit going to work in order to empower the disciples to move ahead. So we have the command of Jesus. But secondly, I want to take some more time to focus on the power of the Holy Spirit and how exactly the Holy Spirit works to produce what Jesus is calling his disciples to do. And so one of the things that stands out in verse 17 is Jesus says, "This is the Spirit of truth." This is the Spirit of truth. Now, what should we believe? How are Jesus' disciples going to understand what they are called to do? In verse 26, Jesus says, here's what's going to happen. I am going to go away. It's going to seem like everything is changing, but I am going to send the Holy Spirit, and it's actually better that I leave because the Holy Spirit is going to do what? The Holy Spirit is going to teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. I think oftentimes we don't understand how huge of a role the Holy Spirit plays in Jesus' disciples. If you think back to Jesus and his experience with his disciples, over the course of his 3 years with them, would you say that these are guys who largely get Jesus or who largely are around Jesus, but who he really is kind of just missing, like they don't get it? I think it's more the second. They're walking around with Jesus, and more often than not, they are confused about who he really is and what he's really teaching. Now think about the disciples that you see in the book of Acts. In the day of Pentecost, Peter, probably the most confused and most vocal about his confusion, stands up and preaches this amazing sermon where he's like just drawing from all over the Old Testament to help people see and understand who the Messiah is. How can Peter do that? Well, the short answer is, of course, Peter can't. Not on his own. The Holy Spirit is the one who helps Jesus' disciples see this, even to think about, when did John write this? He didn't write this when he was hanging out with Jesus at this time. It was only afterward that the Holy Spirit helped John to put this together and made these things click so that they could really understand who Jesus was. Now, when Jesus talks about the Spirit as the Spirit of truth, here's what I want us to get. The Spirit of truth here is not just any and all truth. Although, of course, we recognize that all truth comes from God, that all truth is God's truth. He's not saying, you know, that the Holy Spirit is there specifically to help you, you know, you guys on your geometry tests or just your general sense of, you know, my general despair whenever I try to do something mechanical around the house. Right? There's truth, but what is the truth that the Spirit is devoted to? Well, especially in the Gospel of John, the truth is connected to believing that Jesus is who he says he is. That he is the Son of God, that he is the Son of the Father, who is the Messiah there to rescue God's people, there to rescue the world. And in fact, we've been in the Gospel of John a little bit now, but in many ways you see in the Gospel of John that Jesus is on trial with the religious leaders, the religious people of his day, but at the same time, they are on trial with him, and the Gospel of John is presenting sign after sign, evidence after evidence that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And so it might seem crazy, it might seem simple. I even wonder sometimes, can we even hear these words? Believe in Jesus. I mean, I've been hearing those words from like the time I went to church when I was, I don't know, a week old or something. And so it's like, believe in Jesus. It's this churchy thing, but it's something powerful. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And maybe here, let me add another dimension to this. To believe in Jesus is to believe that God is love. Now, how do we get to that point? How does this equation work? Well, to believe in Jesus, to say that Jesus is the Son of God, Jesus says over and over in Scripture, in the Gospel of John, I am here to reveal the Father to you. I'm here to reveal the Father to you. How does Jesus reveal the Father? He reveals the Father through washing the disciples' feet, through healing, through caring. And what this shows us is that the Father is a servant, that the Father heals, that the Father cares. And that what we see in the life of Jesus, if you contemplate this more deeply, is that we believe that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons, one God, from all eternity live in a relationship of perfect love. Right, think about this. As you look at the Gospel of John and elsewhere, you'll see the Father saying, look at the Son, glorify Him, believe Him. And the Son says, look at the Father, believe Him, trust in Him, trust that He is who He says He is. I'm doing nothing, I'm here to glorify the Father. And the Spirit comes and the Spirit says, look at Jesus, lift up the name of the Son. And so all through Scripture you see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are continually pointing to the other person, saying, lift them up, glorify them, that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are not selfish and self-seeking, but that they are continually seeking the good of one another. And so in the life of Jesus, this abundant love, this abundant life of God pours out on us. And so to say, I believe in Jesus is another way to say that who God is fundamentally is for us, that who God is fundamentally is a God of love. Jesus says, I didn't come into the world to condemn the world. The world was already condemned. I came into the world to rescue the world. And so when we think about this belief, part of what the Spirit does then, the Spirit works in us as an internal witness. So Jesus often says, you know, this is why he says to Judas, you know, the world doesn't get this. Why? Because they don't have the Spirit. It takes the testimony, it takes the internal witness of the Spirit to help us look at Jesus and say, yeah, that's the Son of God. Yeah, that's what that God looks like, a traveling rabbi who gets tortured and beat and hung up on a cross. Yeah, that's what God looks like. Again, maybe we're so used to it, but it's hard to see that and say, that's God. That's God at work in the world. Because that doesn't look like power. That doesn't look like Him making all things turn out right. That doesn't look like Him working to do what we think He should do. And so we need the work of the Spirit in us to confirm that what we're seeing in Jesus, yeah, that's God. That's God at work. Romans 5:5 says the Spirit is poured out in our hearts and that the Spirit produces love in us. So that I want you to see how these things are linked. As we confess that God is love, as we confess that Jesus is God, that this is what God looks like, as we make that confession, what does that do in our relationship to other people? That the work of the Spirit that says, yes, Jesus is who He says He is, then pours out of us in terms of our love and care for others. So look with me at 1 John. Look with me at 1 John. And I would recommend, as we have been going through the Gospel of John, sometime just read 1 John, and you'll start to see some themes. But I want you to look at 1 John chapter 4, and see how John again links these things that Jesus is linking for us in John 14. So in 1 John 4, verse 7, 1 John 4, 7, John writes, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And this is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. And we know that we live in him and he in us because he's given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. See the parallels? Sound like maybe the same guy was involved in the writing of these two different books? We see this link between the Spirit helping us to testify that Jesus is the Son of God, and the same Spirit receiving this love from God overflows into our life to one another. And what this means is that we are called to be the home of Jesus. We are called to be the home of Jesus. Now, if you flip back to the beginning of John chapter 14, there's something really interesting going on here in the way that Jesus is drawing things together. And so at the beginning of John 14, in this well-known passage, verse 2, he says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going." And so Jesus says, I am leaving you, but I'm going to prepare a dwelling place for you. It might not feel like home, but I'm going to make a home for you. And I'm going to take you, ultimately, to that home. And so a lot of times, this is a good verse that we emphasize, especially at times when we think about the future and what Jesus is going to do when he returns to set all things right, to make us truly and perfectly his home. But I want you to see the way that Jesus flips around maybe how we're used to thinking about this a few verses later. And so in our text, look at verse 23 again. So Jesus replies to them, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching." And remember, if anyone loves me, we can do that only by the power of the Holy Spirit in us. If anyone loves me, empowered by the Spirit, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. In other words, Jesus is saying, because of my work in you, because of the presence of the Holy Spirit, that we become the dwelling place of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And what's fascinating is that the Greek word here is the exact same word as when Jesus says, "I'm going, in my Father's house there are many rooms, dwelling places." So he's saying there are many dwelling places in my Father's house. And by the way, where does my Father dwell? With you. In you. See, John wanted his disciples, he wanted the people who read this book to understand that they weren't just waiting for Jesus to bring home about, but that in the meantime, they were Jesus' home. That the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit dwells with us, in us, through us, as we love each other. And so Jesus wanted his disciples, they said, how can this ever be home again? Jesus says, understand, I am leaving, but I'm sending the Holy Spirit so that I can dwell with you forever. And so I think something like this is going on. You know, Jesus says in verse 4, you know the way to the place where I'm going. And Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Right? We don't know the way to get home. How do we get there? And Jesus says, I am the way. Right? I'm not just coming back then. I'm living with you all the way. I am the way. I am the meantime. You're going to look around and say, this doesn't feel like home, but I'm going to send the Spirit, and you're going to recognize that I'm home, that I'm making my home, my dwelling place with you. people of God, the fact that the eternal God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit lives in us, with us, through us. That's amazing. That should blow our minds. That should cause us to shout out with praise and glory for who he is. But how are we called? How are we called to be the home of Jesus? I want to think a little bit about what it means to be this dwelling place. You know, something very interesting is going on in these chapters. If you go back to John 13. In John 13, you know, Jesus has washed his disciples' feet. He says, you know, this is what you should do. You should love each other as I have loved you. And by the way, almost immediately after that, he says, and recognize, one of you is going to betray me, and one of you is going to deny me three times. Now, I don't know about you, but maybe it's just because it's toward the end of the semester where you sometimes have this feeling as a teacher, like, is anyone getting anything that's happening? Right? It's like, I'm teaching, and what I see is like the equivalent of people betraying me and denying me three times. And it's like, what's going on here? And so, you know, when I think about Jesus, like, I don't understand how he says this, and this is exactly what leads him into saying, don't let your hearts be troubled, right? One of you is going to deny me three times, but don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus has this unrelenting forgiveness toward his disciples who constantly fail him. John 2:25, it says that, you know, Jesus knows the hearts of human beings. He knows what's in us. He knows the sin, the struggle, the despair. And yet he keeps loving us. He keeps forgiving us. And this is why if we jump forward to John 20, the resurrected Jesus comes to his disciples and he breathes the Holy Spirit on them. And what's the first thing he says? He says, receive the Holy Spirit, forgive one another. And in his encounter that Pastor Eric preached about with Peter, where three times he says, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. And the whole Gospel of John ends with Jesus saying to Peter, follow me. He takes Peter back to the beginning because he offers him this unrelenting love and forgiveness. And so the question that we have to wrestle with today is, can we be people who by the power of the Holy Spirit offer each other unrelenting love and forgiveness? Do we, like Jesus, recognize that the people around us, my family members, my church family members, are going to let me down? They're going to struggle. And as I see that, I can be tempted to either become prideful and self-righteous and critical, or I can begin to embrace the power of the Holy Spirit to pour out unrelenting love and forgiveness. This is what it means to live with other human beings. This is what it means to live with other Christians. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, we have to become disillusioned. Disillusioned with the Christian community, disillusioned with each other, so that we can begin to understand God's grace toward us. Because Jesus is completely disillusioned. He knows what's there, and he says, I love you. I've called you my friends. I'm not giving up on you. And so Bonhoeffer says, when the morning mists of dreams vanishes, when our dream of this perfect Christian family, this dream of a perfect Christian community, when that dream vanishes, then dawns the bright day of Christian fellowship. And so in our marriages, can we embrace disillusionment with our spouses so that we can begin to truly love as Jesus loved? In our relationship with our kids, with our parents, can we embrace disillusionment so that we can begin to love as Jesus really loves? In our relationship with each other, can we look around and say, I'm disillusioned with you, and now I can really love you as Jesus loves me? As we do that, we will find that we are home. That we're home.
Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your never-ending love, for the way that you continually pour out your grace and mercy upon us. God, may we be empowered by your Holy Spirit. May we confess with our mouths and believe in our hearts that Jesus is the Son of God. And as we see him and his love for us, Lord, pour out your Spirit on us anew that we may love one another. Lord, we give you thanks for your never-ending love. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.